situated here. I was here at the beginning of July, so not everybody was here. Some of you were, and I spoke on a psalm that day, and I didn't intend to speak on a psalm again today, but that's what we're doing, so I just speak about other things. But for those of you who don't know, I work, my family, we moved back to the U.S. after about 20 years overseas 5 years ago, and I work at the denominational headquarters of the United Brethren in Christ, which is the church that Huntington University is with. So I work over in Huntington in the missions department there. We visited here when we first came. We needed to find a church where our son could find some same age kids, so ended up somewhere else. But I have a special place in my heart for you guys. And I feel like, Faith, like it was me who said you should go to Fairhaven and not Scott, but maybe it was him first. But I just remembered this really strong conviction that this would be a really good place for you. So anyway, I'm bossy like that. today's sermon is called Refuge. I woke up... Maybe like you guys, one of the first things I did this morning was to check the weather channel. We're all following the hurricane like we've talked about. This isn't a recent thing for any of us. Like we've already talked about this morning, these things have been happening around the world over the last month. And these things always happen, but I think there are times it's hurricane typhoon season. On August 4th, part of my job takes me to Sierra Leone sometimes, which is a country in Africa on the west coast, and I'll be going there in a couple weeks. But on September 14th, it's rainy season there, and so there's just been a lot of rain, and there was a mudslide that came down. The part of the mountain just fell away. It was at night while people were sleeping, and it just covered houses. So they think about 1,000 people died in that. They couldn't find everyone, but they're still dealing with the cleanup after that. With our denomination, we have a church in Macau, which is in southeast China. It's an island, and typhoon swept through there, and they're still rebuilding. It's a gambling, it's a gambling city, so they didn't have the infrastructure damage in some ways that places, lots of little places would have, but it's been very much on our hearts because they needed to hunker down and they're still rebuilding there. And because of other things in the news, we have in Southeast Asia, there's, I think there have been 1,200 people in India and Bangladesh who have been killed by flooding recently. And then, of course, we have the non-weather events that... I feel like Charlottesville and all of that is almost out of my head because so much other stuff is happening. North Korea, I'm paying attention to. Rachel talked about the Rohingyas. So I'm somebody who's easily drawn to all these things, and it's partly because of my job. And so I need to deal with it and process it in prayer and through scripture, because otherwise I could just curl up into a ball and be paralyzed and not even know what to pray and what my role is. So all of these things lead me to Psalm 46. And it's not the first time that they've led me to Psalm 46. As a part of my morning readings, I always have a psalm or two in there, and then there's an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. So Psalm 46 just cycles through my life very regularly. So if you want to turn to that, I'm going to read it first. It's our main text. I'll read and then talk a little bit. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, Behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. As I was reading about Psalm 46, just going a little bit deeper this week, the Psalm 46, 47, 48 are kind of part of a trilogy, and it's like 100%, even wherever you fall in the theological spectrum, people are pretty sure that this is talking about the time in King Hezekiah's reign. He was a king of Judah in Jerusalem when the Assyrians were attacking. And there's back and forth in 2 Kings. Where am I? Hold on. 2 Kings about Sennacherib, who was the king of the Assyrians. And he was coming through, attacking, taking over. Judah, Israel, was called to trust in God. They started trusting in Egypt for help, which wasn't what they were supposed to do. And so Isaiah, if you read the prophet Isaiah, he's talking to Hezekiah. They work things out. Hezekiah is under pressure. King Sennacherib threatens. They're under siege. And basically, God just wipes out Sennacherib's army. 185,000 people are wiped out, and Jerusalem is saved. And there are different theories about whether it was this crazy dysentery that went through the camp, or there are these really hot winds that come through sometime and just wipe out. But it doesn't matter. God did it. The Israelites didn't even have to fight that time. So this is rejoicing about God's deliverance in that situation. I want to take us through a few things. First is historical situation, and so here's the other situational stuff in the psalm, and then we'll go to what this is saying about God in the psalm, and then about us. So we've got these crazy images that are in my head because of what's been going on in the news lately. We've got verse 2, where the earth gives way. Because of what happened in Sierra Leone a few weeks ago, I really have that picture. The dirt in Sierra Leone is red, and the hillside, a lot of people build on the hillside, and so it's green because it's tropical. But then you've got this like stream of red dirt where that mountain just gave away, and I think I might see it in a few weeks. When I'm going out of town, but when I was 13, on my 13th birthday, it was May 18th, 1980. Does anybody know what happened on May 18th, 1980? Mount St. Helens erupted. And I've been there since. I have family that live out there, and you've got this whole mountain that just completely changed. But it doesn't happen very often that mountains give away, but it's a frightening image, and destructive one. Verse 3, waters are foaming and roaring, and I've been seeing it. You know, how many of you have gone to the videos where you've got somebody with the winds behind them and they're, you know, the hurricane, like just that. There was one that I went to, and the guy said it was like a jet engine, the sound of it. And it's that's what people are facing this morning, aren't they? It's terrifying. Verse 6, so you've got these like physical geographical things going on. Even while the sun is shining outside this morning. Then go to verse 6. We have nations raging. They were raging back in, this was like 705 to 681 when the period where this was going on. So they were raging back then, a very long, long time ago. And they're raging now, right? Like, and they're affected, the raging is affecting us, and it is causing some fear in my life. Sometimes it's bringing about compassion for those people who are touched by it, like the Rohingyas, who I don't even know, but goodness. And then sometimes it's affecting me directly as I think about war and what's the possibility for that in our lives. But the image, those geographical images, they're helpful because sometimes, I think because I've lived in a time of peace, I don't always think through war and the destructive nature of nations raging. But those effects on people's lives, wherever it's going on, are the same as what goes on if you've got mountains and hurricanes and typhoons, right? Like, this is all about chaos. It's all about things that are, yeah, I said to Dwayne, I don't walk, so I don't need that mic, but I do move my hands, maybe next time. But these are these chaotic forces that are around us that are outside, largely outside of our control, right? And they affect the lives of people we know and love and people that we don't know and love, but that are people created in the image of God. So that's our situation. It's a situation of chaos, utter, complete chaos that is destructive and real. So now we're going to turn to, so who is God here? Who is God, and what is God's role in chaos for the people of Israel back then and for us now? The refrain in verse 7 and 11, if you were singing this back when this was sung all the time, this is what you would come back to, like, you're a good, good father. We came back to that, and that's what was to be going through our minds as we sang this song. The refrain here for Psalm 46 is, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, I think of angel armies, right? Like the stars and the angels and something that I cannot even begin to imagine. But we know that a host has got to be crazy powerful and beautiful. And so God is the Lord of hosts, and he's the God of Jacob, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You've got this covenant. You've got this faithfulness over time to the Hebrew people. So he's the God of hosts, and he's the God who's faithful to this community, and he is our fortress. So that's who we're talking about, who is the protector here. Somebody who's over everything and who has a commitment to the people, and he's a place of safety. So we're going to skip back to verse 1. There, in verse 1 and 2, I want to pull out three things that are true about God here. The first one is that he's a refuge. God is our refuge. Back then, they would, in battle, they would probably be thinking about, like, he's a lofty tower, or a wall, a place to get up and be safe from. I've been someplace, I think when we were living overseas, we met up with my... Anyway, I won't tell you why I needed to be in Ireland one time, but I was in Ireland one time, and there were these towers. They were just like these real, it was just like a straight tower out in the middle of nowhere, and people would go up there to safety when this village was in danger. When I think of Harvey, we had those images and those stories, and I lived in Houston for 3 years, so I have friends who needed to go up to the second floor of their house and brought all their valuables up. Unfortunately, they had a second floor. We heard that people were not supposed to go into their attics, right? Because then that wouldn't be safe because you could get trapped, and then some people needed to go onto the top of their house. Sometimes, so I think of that up to safety when I think of refuge, but I also sometimes think of, like, safe, warm den kind of safety, which in some situations it's like that. God is their shelter. He's our shelter, our refuge, our fortress, our place of ultimate safety. Right. Then verse 1, he is their strength. For the people of Jerusalem, this was clear because it ended up the way the story went. They didn't even have to fight that time. There are times when they fought and God came in and gave them the victory. It was still God who was their strength, but it was working in and through them and giving strength. Here, though, they didn't even have to fight. So it's just this crazy thing where he's their strength. He does it for them. They don't even have to raise a spear. This makes me think of Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do, I haven't memorized, but far more abundantly, more than we can ask or think, according to his power at work within us. And Paul talks a lot about like that glorious strength that works through his people. It's not just back then that God was people's strength, but it's in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He is our strength. And he does immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, not just outside of us, but through us and through his power at work in us. Then, verse 2, he's a very present help. The very here is like, he's in the Hebrew, which I don't know Hebrew, but I look up people too and see what they say about the Hebrew. It's this emphatic help. It's this like exceeding kind of crazy help. So it's not just, yeah, he's a help, he's a friend, and I'm a friend in need is a friend indeed. I don't know all of that. It's a clear help. And in the instance with King Hezekiah, they were about to be wiped out. The way that wars were waged back then is you wiped everything out. And so the help was exceeding. they weren't wiped out. And this makes me think about Mark 4:35. If you want to go ahead and turn to, go ahead and flip over to Mark 4. This is starting with verse 35, if you've got a Bible, or you can just listen. This was Jesus and his disciples going out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. They it had been a long day of teaching, and so Jesus was tired. So they went out, and you know the story, but I'll go ahead and read it. It's real quick. Starting with verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he They took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were there with them, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. the asleep on the cushion just kind of cracks me up. I've been in cultures where, like when we lived in Africa, there are places where people just sleep wherever they are. Like, I have a friend who was teaching an English course in Africa, in Burkina Faso. And she had taken a book, it's called Hush, Hush, Baby. And it was this whole book about, this is going on, but everybody hush, the baby's sleeping. This is going on, everybody hush, the baby's sleeping. And the people in the class just looked at her like she was crazy, like, babies just sleep. You don't be quiet. Babies adjust in that culture. You don't. And so my friends in Gabon could sleep anywhere and through anything. They didn't need it to be quiet because it's not a part of the culture. You're trained to go to sleep. However, it's interesting that Jesus is sleeping. The disciples aren't, no matter what cultural realities they're there about how people can go to sleep and where they can go to sleep. The disciples were all awake. So Jesus he's sleeping. He's a good sleeper. So they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The "peace, be still" here is a word like hush. Or even somebody said, "Shut up." Like, just stop. The kind of word you might give to someone who is bothering you when you were sleeping. And of course we know that the disciples were just amazed. Like, it's one thing for Jesus to be a teacher and a prophet, but quite another thing, and they realized it right then and there, that if he can hush and calm the waves, he's God, right? He's in charge of it. He made them. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is a God very present. This is the God who is a very present help in times of need. People can't give this kind of help, right? Just God can. Last thing with God's actions. In verse 6, we see kingdoms tottering. These strong kingdoms who have ultimate power over people totter because God is in charge. In verse 9, he makes wars to cease. He can do that. So what's our response? What's the response of the people? If we know it, right? Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. And then the verse later on, be still and know. What verse is it? Anyway, I didn't put the note down here. 10, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The be still here is this word Rapha, which means like release and let go, which is interesting. And it makes sense in the context because they didn't, the battle wasn't fought. God just did it. So it was they didn't even have to do anything. They could release. But it's not just be still. It's be still and know that I am God. The emphatic part of the verse here is like the knowing. We don't just, there are ways of letting go, right? There are ways of like just going and watching a few shows on Netflix. That's a way of letting go, or just going out to coffee with some friends, or just, okay, like shutting it out. Those are ways, and we probably all do them. But this is different. The being still is being tied to knowing that he is God. He will be exalted. So I feel like it's almost it's an alert kind of still, right? Like that we're leaning into knowing that he is God. He is capable. And so we come to prayer. We're aware and we engage with our world knowing that it's not all up to us to fight the battle and do everything. I think sometimes this turns into a very meditative verse, like be still and know that I am God, which is, it's right, but it's this engagement too. Be still and know that I am God, I will be exalted. And we're a part of, because he's called us into his kingdom, we're a part of working for mercy and grace in the places where we are. This morning in my guide that has my daily readings in it, there was a quote from Gardner C. Taylor. I'd never heard of Gardner C. Taylor. He was a pastor at Concord Baptist Church of Christ in Brooklyn for 42 years. He's an African-American preacher who is apparently one of the great preachers of the last century, who I'd never heard of, so I'm going to check him out more. But he says, sometimes we can't defend ourselves, but God's mercy knocks on our door and tells us, be still, I'll fight your battle. Which I thought was wonderful since I was speaking about this morning. And now I'm going to check out Gardner C. Taylor. So my questions here for us are, what are we afraid of? And I say we intentionally. This psalm, it's all about we and us, because God acted to preserve a community of people. And a lot of times I think we take verses and passages and it's all about us because we're Americans and we're individualistic. And I mean, I'm an introvert too. I like it to kind of be all about me. But this is spoken to a community here first and to us individually. True, it's true. So what are we afraid of as a community? And what do we need to trust? What does it change if we consider that God is our help? And it might just be an internal shift that it changes. It might be actions. I don't know. But I think that those are some important questions to consider, especially as we have we're in a period of time where a lot of, I feel like a lot of conversation and a lot of actions are based on fear. And, yeah, so what does it shift? What does it shift if we really are still and we have this posture together of believing that God is in control? I'm going to close with quick little story. You know, the hymn, Mighty Fortress is Our God, is based on Psalm 46. And Martin Luther wrote it, first in German. It was translated, of course. But he wrote it, I think, like 10 years after, about 10 years after he had posted his 95 Theses against the indulgences. So let me just tell you this real quick, and then we'll close. I'll just read the words of A Mighty Fortress is Our God, and we'll be finished up. So on April 22nd, a dizzy spell forced Luther to stop preaching in the middle of his sermon. For 10 years since publishing his theses, he had been buffeted by political and theological storms. At times, his life had been in danger. Now he was battling other reformers over the meaning of the Last Supper. To Luther, their errors were as great as those of Rome. The very gospel was at stake for him, and he was really disturbed and angry. He suffered severe depression. Then, on July 6th, his friends arrived for dinner. He felt an intense buzzing in his left ear. He went to lie down when suddenly he called, "Water, or I'll die." He became cold, and he was convinced that he was dying. In a loud prayer, he surrendered himself to God's will. With a doctor's help, he partially regained his strength, but this depression and illness overcame him again in August, September, and late December. Looking back on one of his bouts, he wrote to his friend, "I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain, and I still tremble. Completely abandoned by Christ, I labored under the vacillations and storms of desperation and blasphemy against God. But through the prayers of the saints, his friends, God began to have mercy on me and pulled my soul from the infernal below. Meanwhile, there was a plague that had erupted in Wittenberg. As fear spread, so did many of the townspeople, that Luther considered it his duty to remain and care for the sick. Even though his wife was pregnant, Luther's house was transformed into a hospital, and he watched many friends die. Then his son became ill. Not until late November did the epidemic abate and the ill begin to recover. During that horrific year, Luther took time to remember the 10th anniversary of his publication, noting the deeper meaning of his trials. The only comfort against raging Satan is that we have God's word to save the souls of believers. Sometime that year, Luther expanded that thought into the hymn he is most famous for, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And he also, just during every once in a while, when he was having a really hard time, he would say to a close friend of his, he would turn to his friend Philip Melanchthon and say, "Let's sing the 46th Psalm." It's something he came back to over and over again. So I'm just going to read this, and then we'll go from there. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Amen.
Thank you, Michelle. I was just thinking of one kind of benedictory prayer or something that I sometimes read. So I just wanted to add that. And it's, may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. So I hope you guys have an awesome week. If you're able to stay and do sermon discussion, we'll be having that downstairs. There'll be coffee. Also, if you're able to help move the furniture from the pastor's office into, I think we're going into the vestibule. So that way, if someone is, I think we're either donating it or someone's purchasing it, that way it can be easily accessed. So if you're able to do that, we'll greatly appreciate it. And thank you guys for coming today.